Just a reminder, I also hope I remember it on Sunday. The law office is still the same place that we met last time. So we still go to the same place. Let's pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for giving us this high privilege to assemble, to study a portion of your word in roots to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Where we're dealing with the ninth plague. Plague number 9, the plague of darkness. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now the third lesson derived from the narrative of the plague of the darkness that we started to consider in our last study, if you recall, is that compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. In other words, if you are under a person's authority and they are requesting something you know is contrary to the word of God, you must not compromise, and that is when you decline. You must do it respectfully. Show great respect to that authority. Now, as we have indicated then, the lesson is derived from Moses and Pharaoh's interactions following the plague of darkness, as narrated in Exodus 10, verses 24 through 28 in particularly. Now, so far, we have considered Pharaoh's summons of Moses, in which he granted him a conditional approval of all Israel's going to worship their God except for their flocks and herds, which by implication meant that the Pharaoh didn't expect all the men to go. Now, we noted that Pharaoh's action was governed by economic reasons that we considered in detail last week. Now, this evening, we continue then by considering Moses' response to Pharaoh's proposal. Now, Moses' response to Pharaoh's proposal was counter to what Pharaoh proposed, because his proposal was not accepted by Moses. Now, that Moses' response was contrary to what Pharaoh proposed is introduced in the NIV in verse 25 with the conjunction but. Now, the word but is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particles has several other usages. In our passage, it is used as a marker of contrast. Hence the meaning, but as found in the NIV, and many of our English version is appropriate. Now the contrast is between Pharaoh's proposal and Moses' response. The response of Moses that we will consider in detail, simply stated, is that he, Moses, rejected Pharaoh's proposal because its essence contradicts God's plan for Israel. But he did so respectfully. He showed him great respect, even though he rejected his proposal. Hence, the lesson we stated again is this: compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected by the believer, but you must do it respectfully. Keep using that word, respectfully. Now, when a person in authority commands you to do that which is contrary to the word of God, you must emphatically and politely convey to such a person that you will not do such a thing. But be careful that you are polite and firm in your response so that the person in question will understand your resolve not to do anything that is contrary to the word of God. Now, this responsibility that we have stated is derived then from verse 25. Although not quite obvious from our English translation. In other words, I'm saying there's some emphasis. It's very emphatic. When Moses rejected the proposal, he was emphatic. But this emphasis may not be so clear from the English reading. However, we learn from Moses' response that this is the case, and I'm going to show you. So the response of Moses begins in such a way to indicate that what he states is not under negotiation. He is stating something that's no room for negotiation, which is always the case. When you are dealing with truth, there is no room for negotiation. We humans, we try to negotiate because we're not dealing with absolute. But when we deal with what is in the Bible, that's absolute. And there can be no negotiation about it. No diversity of opinion about it. Anyway, Moses began his response in such a way to convey to Pharaoh that he could not, or who could he say, would not accept a proposal that would contradict God's plan for Israel. Now the emphatic response of Moses is conveyed with two Hebrew words used together in the Hebrew text. The first really is a Hebrew word that often means also in the English. But in our passage, it has the sense of emphasis. So it has the meaning of surely or certainly. Now this word is joined to a second Hebrew word that is really a second person pronoun that may mean you or yours or yourself. Now its usage is really not necessary because the Hebrew verb used conveys the idea of the second person referring to Pharaoh, so that the only reason to use it is to introduce emphasis. Now the languages that are conjugated contain in those conjugation, whether you're dealing with first person, second person, third person, so you don't write it separately. So whenever that happens, as we have in our passage, that means The person wants to emphasize whoever is identified in either first person, second person, or third person. So in this case, we have second person, you. So it is some way to emphasize that what Moses is saying applies to Pharaoh and Pharaoh only. Now we should recognize though that Moses was God's representative to Pharaoh. So he was emphatic, being so that Pharaoh should become aware that God's word should be obeyed without any compromise. You see, the weakness that we find in Christianity today is because Christians have so compromised the truth. That's almost unbelievable what it is that we stand in. And part of it is stemmed from ignorance. Now, if what you are holding on is not the truth, well, you may not can be firm on that. But if it is the truth, then you'll be firm. So the fact that Moses was emphatic does not mean that he was not respectful of Pharaoh. You can be respectful of somebody and be emphatic with the person. The attitude, the mind, everything. All go towards showing respect, but not moving away from what you believe. So the point is that Moses was no doubt respectful to Pharaoh. He was emphatic because though he needed to convey to Pharaoh that although he might have considered himself one with ultimate authority in Egypt, but that God is ultimately in control of all events and all persons on this planet. In other words, he recognized that he is God's representative, and therefore he has to speak with authority. Something that, again, is missing most time in our local churches these days. Because those who teach or preach, whatever they use, the word preach, which I, as I've explained to you, preaching is really not for believers. It's usually for unbelievers. Teaching is what is expected for believers. Now, so if somebody is going to teach, he must teach authoritatively based on the scripture. So there should never be negotiation then between what God commands with that of any human being. Of course, as we will note, Moses was respectful as he stated the fact he presented in verse 25. So anyway, we contend then that the two Hebrew words we mentioned indicate that Moses was very emphatic in his response to Pharaoh. This you cannot get by reading the English. That's just almost impossible. But by knowing the Greek, the Hebrew, in this case, you can pick up that emphasis. Now, it is probably done to convey this emphasis that the translators of the NIV combine the two Hebrew words in their translation. Look at that verse 25 when they say, "You must allow." Now, that's the way they did their best to come out with that emphasis. You must allow. Now, in any case, Moses was respectful. He was respectfully emphatic to Pharaoh that it was not an option for him and Israel not to obey God's word requiring them to go to the desert to worship him by offering sacrifice to him. That's something that he was trying to convey. Now you see, there is something about us humans. We may not like a person, but when we're convinced that this person is firm in what he or she believes, we respect the person. We don't like it. We don't like the person. This is one of the reasons I believe that, you know, you have to be firm in what you believe so that those who are around you can miss what you mean because of your faith. So this is the case. So there was no room to leave Pharaoh thinking that maybe Moses is going to change his mind. No. Joseph made emphatic declaration in verse 25. Look at it again and say, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God." Now that's a very smooth translation. I mean, the translators of the NIV smoothed the Hebrew. I'm going to give you what the Hebrew says, that actually the Lexham English Bible captures the Hebrew. This is where they translate it. "Even if you yourself, see that emphasis, you yourself put into our hand sacrifices and burnt offerings, and we offer them to Yahweh our God." We offer them to Yahweh our God. Again, he said, "Even if you yourself put in our hand sacrifices and burnt offerings, and we offer them to Yahweh our God." That is a whole lot different from the NIV. Now, by the way, the word "even" that they use in the Lexham English Bible is translated from a Hebrew word that often means "also." But in our passage, it has a sense of emphasis, so that it has the meaning of "surely" or "certainly." However, the word has been interpreted in three ways as it relates to the sentence that follows it. Now, one interpretation is "also," which means Moses was demanding additional animal from Pharaoh. That will be the implication of that translation, that he is saying, "Well, we need additional animal from you." Now, this interpretation I'm giving you is reflected in the New Jewish Version translation. Same thing is reflected in the New Jerusalem Bible and also in the Revised English Bible. All of them reflected that idea that, yes, Moses is saying, "We need some animal from you too." A second interpretation is that "also" has a sense of "otherwise" or "in that case," okay, implying that what follows is a suggestion that Pharaoh will probably not accept. Now, this interpretation is reflected in the today's English version that begins the clause with the word "then," as we'll note shortly. Now, a third interpretation takes the word "also" to convey the sense of repetition in which Moses repeated a previous demand he made in verse 9 of this 10th chapter after the plague of the locusts. So that the sense of the word "also" means "in addition to our women and children." In addition to our women and children. Now, this third interpretation is what Moses probably had in mind, as it is in agreement with our interpretation, that the Hebrew word translated also here is used in an emphatic sense. So it means "indeed" or "certainly." So anyway, the Hebrew line translated literally in the Lexham English Bible, again it reads this way: "Even if you yourself put into our hand sacrifices and burnt offerings." That translation lends itself to at least two interpretations regarding Moses' thinking. In other words, let me read that again. "Even if you yourself put into our hand sacrifices and burnt offerings." That is what the Hebrew really reads. But we say that leads to about true interpretation of what was Moses thinking when he wrote down this sentence. So a first interpretation would be that Moses took the approach that we could describe as in your face. That's one way to look at it. He was in your face. That's one way to look at it. In other words, that Moses was emphatic in a confrontational manner, which will indicate that he says to Pharaoh that even if he provided them the animal Israel needs for sacrifice, that will not keep him from demanding that all the livestock of Israel should go with them. In other words, even if he did that, that's not going to keep him from saying, we all must go with our livestock. That's the first interpretation. A second interpretation is that Moses was tactfully emphatic to convey that it does not matter what Pharaoh said, that he and his people will go with their livestock. In other words, the first one, in your face. The second one, he was being tactful about it, still being emphatic. Now, so in other words, he was emphatic, but was careful in the tone in which he spoke to Pharaoh as not to appear to challenge his authority. As I'm going to say later on, tone is almost everything when you talk to people in certain condition. The way you say things has a lot to do with how another human being responds. And I'm going to focus more on that later on. So the issue is, since these are the two interpretations, which of these interpretations there was in the mind of Moses? I contend that it was the second, that he was tactful, yet resolute. See, Moses, although he had the authority from God to carry out God's instruction, would have still shown respect to Pharaoh as he had done previously. Just remember, Moses' respect for Pharaoh and his humility were displayed in the manner he addressed Pharaoh when Pharaoh requested Moses to pray for the removal of the plague of frogs, as recorded in Exodus chapter 8, verse 9. Exodus chapter 8, verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Now, he was on the what you call the driver's seat. Yet, look at the way he said, I leave it to you. Take the honor. That shows you not only the humility of Moses, but his respect for the authority of Pharaoh. Now, it's then unlikely that Moses, who showed respect to Pharaoh in the manner that we have in this verse of Exodus chapter 8, would have spoken in such a way that is intended to challenge Pharaoh's authority. Furthermore, it is very likely that because the Spirit of God was working in Moses as he interacted with Pharaoh, that he would have recognized the importance of the soft approach in contrast to harsh approach. A soft approach always will win over harsh approach. Always. Because that's just how you do when you're dealing with certain issues. I know that people think that you go to Yale and this and that and you're not to achieve your purpose. Not necessarily. It all depends on what it is. I'm not saying you can never yell. There are some people, unless you yell, they don't hear you. I understand that. But generally, when you're dealing with some people, or most when it comes to requesting something from somebody, or dealing with some issues, it is best to go with the soft approach. The soft approach. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not just making it up. I'm saying it based on what we have seen several times, but it wouldn't hurt to go back and see it. And that is the advice given in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 reads, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In other words, it's a way somebody can point a gun at you. There's a way you talk to that person, they drop it. And there's a way you do, they squeeze the trigger. So this is the thing is, There are ways that you can get something. And I know this for a fact because I applied it many, many times and I've seen the result that this passage proves to be true. So that when you do, there's things that you do, go softly. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's what you do with everyone. But there are situations where that is the best approach. So pray for God's wisdom to know when that is the best approach. Now, you have to remember now we're dealing mostly with people about the same authority level with you, or just slightly below you, or even above you. We're not talking about parents and children. We're not talking about that. Because children, you don't raise them that way. I know people say, sit them down and reason with them. No, the Bible says, get 2x4 put behind them. And they do it. But that's what people, you know, women are conditioned to accept. Because the Bible is very clear. Every child is foolish. That foolishness must be driven away by the rod. So we're not talking about that. We are talking about your fellow adults that you're dealing with. You need to go softly. Anyway, now so we believe that Moses was very respectful and went to the soft approach as far as dealing with Pharaoh without ever changing his stand. Now, other examples that we have in the scripture of those who were emphatic in their response to demands of those in authority reveal respect shown to those in authority. When the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, emphatically refused to obey the order of Nebuchadnezzar to worship an idol, they did so respectfully, as indicated in the manner in which they addressed Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 reads, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" That's interesting. See, there are times when it doesn't matter what most people say something. There are times you don't even have to defend yourself. Just let it go. Because there are times when no matter what you defend, whatever people have already made up their mind, that's all they know. So sometimes ask for wisdom. So you just don't even bother. And that's what they're saying here. We do not need to define ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. Still, they're being very respectful. But then look at it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gods you have set up. See, that's those who know what they believe in. They say, even if we die, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down to an idol. But they did so respectfully. Of course, I mean, the whole thing was set up that no matter what it is, he's going to push them into that furnace anyway so that God can show his power. So we can read what we're reading today. Now Peter, apostles Peter and John, were respectful to the Jewish ruling authorities as they emphatically conveyed to them they would not obey the order to stop preaching Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. It reads, "But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Now, this is, they were told, don't preach the gospel. And he just said, now you judge. And that's a soft approach, yet firm. Respectfully, say, you judge, be the judge. Should we obey you or obey God? Now, you know how this has played out in the COVID-19. The churches came in and shut their doors. And they gave all that excuses that they use. I mean, I know there are some wonderful exceptions. But for the most part, this is what the church will have stood on. We heard what you said, all right? Put us in jail, well, let's go to jail. But we have to do what God tells us to do. Hence then, we believe, based on these examples too, we believe then that the second interpretation of Moses being emphatic, but in a polite manner, as not to challenge Pharaoh's authority, was in the mind of Moses as he wrote the Hebrew line of verse 25 that we're studying. Now, our English versions seem to have adopted this second interpretation as reflected in their translations. Be that as it may, then, our English versions render the first clause in the Hebrew text in different ways. I'm going to give you samples of how the English versions render them, and I'm going to use them to explain to you why idola was studied. Why it's important. Because I'm teaching, I'm not preaching, so to say. Now see, the NIV, look at the NIV which you have, is renders, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings." That's the NIV. The today's English version reads this way. I'm going to read it slowly. "Then you will have to provide us with animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings." Notice the other one says allow, this one says provide. Now the revised edition of the New American Bible translated this way: "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings." So you see, allow, provide, give. Now the Common English Bible reads, You need to let us have sacrifices and entirely burnt offerings. Now, these are various ways the English versions have translated the first clause in the Hebrew. Now, the basic difference between the literal translation of the Lexham English Bible and the other English versions is that Pharaoh is given the responsibility of providing the animals for sacrifices to the Lord. But the differences in majority of our English versions is a matter of preference or understanding of how to translate the Hebrew word use or render allow in the NIV. Now, this is the thing I know some of you, you can't focus enough. That's basically what I put it. You can't focus enough to realize there's a need for word study. Otherwise, people are just spilling out something that you may or may not know how it came out. And part of the other part of it, though, is if you, some of you can go home and do it, and you, since you can get on the computer and look at the other English versions, go and see how all of these have read to you. And when you do that, you realize this is one of the problems why I believe that if you are not grounded in your knowledge, you are one of those who's scared. If you are challenged to whatever idea that you have, you become very combative because you're not grounded. Now, notice the words I read, various words used. So if you understand the importance of word study, when you know somebody picks up and says, well, my version reads this, says, okay. Even though you may not remember everything I've taught here, you say, maybe it's because of there's a way they translated the Hebrew word different from the one I have. And in that way, at least, you begin to deal with each other. So let me show you why I do word study. Look at the word allow of the NIV when they say, you must allow us. Again, the TEV says you must provide. You have to provide. Now, the word allow is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean to give. Hence, you see, the Revised New English Bible says you must give instead of allow. Now, of course, to give in the sense of placing an object or an idea in possession or control of another, as that is the way the word is used in the Lord's promise of making Abraham's descendants possessors of the land of Canaan in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis 12 verse 7. Again, I don't expect you to remember all this in the word study, but to have that mindset that there may be other meanings and that those other meanings may not be wrong because they are some of the meanings of the Hebrew word. Anyway, here it reads, Genesis 12 verse 7 reads, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. The word translated allow in the NIV is here rendered give, is the Hebrew word Natan. Natan. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to appoint. As in the appointment of Oholiab as an assistant to Bezalel regarding the work of the tabernacle, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. He reads, Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. Now, because of war study, we make comments about passages that ordinary we wouldn't do. Now, you remember, this is one of those reasons I've mentioned several times that if I have a choice with, let's say, physicians, one is so highly skilled, an unbeliever. The other one is comparatively skilled, a believer, who takes his or her spiritual life seriously. If I'm facing their service, I will go with a believer who is a little less skilled. Why? Because of a passage like this. Skill comes from God. So if that believer, he can do things the expert, one that's a little higher, may not do. Because if he said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me what to do. And trust the Lord, he will guide him to do things, or she'll do things honorably the other person can do. Because it's from God. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to permit. To permit. As it is used to indicate the practice of sorcery or divination is not to be tolerated in the land of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 14. Now, this is, you know, these days people go for hand reading, palm reading, and all those kind of things. Ouija board or whatever, all these different things people use in trying to know what the future is. That, God says, should not be something a believer should ever do. Therefore, in Israel, they were given this strict instruction. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 reads, the nations you will dispossess, listening to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The word permitted is the same word allow, as you can say it's very close, that we have in our passage. Now, the Hebrew word also, when the word is actually used with the word hand, may mean something like to submit, as it is used in the plea of Israel to submit to their God in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 8. Second Chronicles chapter 30, look at verse 8. Second Chronicles 30, verse 8 reads, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. Now the command, submit to the Lord. The Hebrew actually says, give a hand to the Lord. That's what the Hebrew says. Give a hand to the Lord. And so, the command is to become an idiom. And part of all this, of course, is also that you begin to understand idiomatic usages in the scripture. So when you read certain passages, you can pick up what they're telling you. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to grant. As in the prayer of Nehemiah to the Lord to ensure that he receives favor from King Artaxerxes. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11. It is, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. So he prayed, and the Hebrew word used is translated grant here. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to provide. To provide, as it is used to describe a function of God in his governance of the world in Job chapter 36 verse 31. Job chapter 36 verse 31. It is, this is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. Our Hebrew word is translated provide. Now remember, let me read that again. Today's English version reads this, then you have to provide. You see, they pick this meaning. I know sometimes I think I'm trying to convince many of you to pay attention when I'm doing word study. It's just not, it's easier for me to come here and study less. But this word study is very, they require some time. But in order to do, to me, to be faithful to the word, I believe that's what I have to do. So you can begin to see why we do that. If you pick today's English version and somebody has an NIV, and you start arguing, and they say, your version is not correct, mine is, and vice versa. But now if you realize that a word in Hebrew can have so many meanings, or in the Greek can have so many meanings. So it all depends on the context or which the translators prefer. So the word translated allowing the NIV has a meaning to provide. Hence the translation of today's English version. Anyway, the Hebrew word also may mean to put. As in the promise of God's action on Israel regarding the new covenant he will make with them, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33. It reads, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now the word put is used in one of the English translations. So you see that doesn't mean that one English version is generally wrong in terms of what they use. It just depends on how their translators understood the word. Anyway, these various meanings then explain why our English versions use words that are different from the word allow of the NIV. Now that aside, in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 25, the word really means to allow, in the sense of letting someone to have something. Now the thing that is to be allowed is then described in the phrase Exodus 10:25, where we study, say, sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now the word sacrifices is translated from a Hebrew word that means communal sacrifice. That is, an offering killed and presented as an act of worship, expiation, or propitiation into a deity. Now there are three kinds of sacrifices. There is the Passover sacrifice, as mentioned in Exodus 34, verse 25. Exodus 34, verse 25. Exodus 34, verse 25. It reads, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning." So the Passover is regarded as a sacrifice. There is also the thank offering, as in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29. It reads, "When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf." Now there is also the annual sacrifice mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. For Samuel, chapter 1, verse 21. It is when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. Now, of course, there are other kind of sacrifice, like covenant sacrifice. But in our passage, though, the Hebrew word means sacrifice in the sense of an offering killed and presented as an act of worship to God. Now, the expression we say sacrifice and burnt offerings, that burnt offering is really refers to whole burnt offering. That is, a kind of sacrifice that included the acceptable parts of the animal being sacrificed to be completely burnt up. It is this as is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 18. Leviticus 22, verse 18. It is, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the Israelites, and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering." Now this is burnt offering, that's the total thing burnt. Anyway, the sacrifices and burnt offerings are to be offered to the Lord, the God of Israel, as in the verbal phrase, look at where we study in Exodus 10:25, when it says, "to present to the Lord our God." Now, the word present is translated from a Hebrew word with two major meanings. A first meaning is to do, but with other nuances. Thus, it can mean to deal, as in the psalmist's prayer, for the Lord to deal with him based on his goodness. In Psalms 109, verse 21. Psalms 109, verse 21. Psalms 109, verse 21 reads, "But you, O sovereign Lord, deal," that's a Hebrew word, "deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." Now the Hebrew word could also mean to act with effect, as in Solomon's prayer during the dedication ceremony of the temple, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. First Kings chapter 8, verse 32 reads, "Then hear from heaven and act." That's a Hebrew word, translate act here. "Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence." The second major meaning of our Hebrew word is to make. That also has various nuances. Hence, it means something like to bring about, especially deliverance, as that's the way the word is used when Moses talked to Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, to watch what God is going to do with them. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptian you see today, you will never see again.'" Now, in our passage, though, the word simply means to offer. Now, this is because the meaning to do that applies in our passage refers to the act of preparing an animal for sacrifice and eventually offering it to the Lord. So anyway, Moses was resolute but respectful. As he conveyed to Pharaoh, there is no room to compromise God's requirement regarding sacrifices. He has done so in verse 25 that we have considered. But he continued to show that he was emphatic in what follows in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 10 that we're considering. But we have the time, that's what we'll begin next week. However, as we end, let me remind you again of the message or the lesson that we're looking at, and which is this: compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to instill upon us the importance of not compromising the truth, and also of showing respect to those who are in authority when we reject what they require from us that's in conflict with your word. This is our request in Christ's name.